Let us pray together. Lord God, you have poured out your Holy Spirit upon the church in order to bring about the fulfilling of your great plan of salvation to save this world, a multitude of souls no one can number, and to perfect us as the people of God. O Lord, all preaching is vain and empty without your Spirit's blessing. Please grant his unction now. Teach us the truth. Set our hearts on fire. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible gives us many wonderful words. We are a religion of words. We are a people of words. We're given birth through words. We are sustained by words. We will be perfected by words. The wonderful words of God. Wonderful words. As in the verse I'd like us to look at this evening. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Glorious words. But there's always a danger that we could take these words for granted, that we become overly familiar with them. And so that in our minds, they can lose some of the sparkle and shine they had when we first heard them. Or perhaps with important words, as in our verse, we can assume that every Christian understands them. We use these words that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God all the time. Probably you and I will say those words in some form every day of our Christian lives, in prayer or as we read scripture. But we might assume that we've all understood what they really mean. Perhaps as a new Christian, they weren't really explained to us. And then as time goes by, you become afraid to ask. Because you think, well, everybody should know these things. So tonight, I want us to begin listening to Mark's gospel by reminding you of how powerful, how precious, how polemical these wonderful words of God are. It goes without saying, I trust, that these are, of course, perfect words. These are words inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And although they were given through a weak and flawed instrument, Mark, they are without error, and you can rely on them as the absolute truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beginning of his gospel. So these words are powerful. Consider the meaning of the word gospel. These words are a powerful declaration. A declaration. God has chosen to speak to the world through these ordinary human words. What is a word? It's just breath that comes up out of your lungs, through your throat, out through the mouth, shaped and controlled by tiny muscles in your vocal cords. And a human word, it leaves no physical visible mark behind. Is there in one sense anything weaker or more fleeting, more insubstantial than breath? And yet, even through human words, as God speaks, God's words are powerful. When God speaks, he spoke and created the universe. His mighty breath is his all-powerful spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He spoke. His word is the second person of the Godhead. God has spoken and saved the world. And God continues to speak powerfully through the scriptures and saves lost souls. Now the word gospel is a declaration. It's not just a description, it's a declaration. A declaration is a statement that actually brings about a change. A word that is powerful so that it alters life and status. Think of a wedding. At the end, the minister gives a declaration. He says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Though that is a powerful word. That's the moment when they become husband and wife. It's a powerful word that brings about a new reality. When Her Majesty the Queen was enthroned and there was a great service in Westminster Abbey, after the Archbishop placed a crown on her head, he said words to the effect of, Behold Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, and her rule began with that declaration, that powerful word. Gospel is God's powerful declaration that Jesus Christ has begun his rule. That's what the word gospel means. It is God declaring Jesus Christ is Lord. It is the gospel of God. It is from God. God speaks the gospel before anyone else does. And God declares Jesus is Lord of everything. And he is. God spoke it. And he was raised from the dead. And exalted to the throne in heaven. And so he is. You see, the first Christians did not invent the word gospel. Today it's a word used almost exclusively just by us as Christians. But it's a word that has a wider meaning in its original context. It comes out of the Hebrew heritage we have. It comes from the Old Testament. It says in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, gospel. In the Greek Old Testament that the New Testament church used, it's the same word, gospel. Get up into the high mountains, you who bring the gospel. Lift up with your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, and say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Same word is there in Isaiah 52 and verse 7 that you heard. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, Your God reigns. So you see, gospel means an announcement, a declaration, something that you've got to proclaim with a loud voice. It's a declaration of victory and enthronement. And that's how the word was used in the ancient world. When a new king would come to the throne and had overcome his enemies and any opposition, now he's on the throne and his reign begins. Perhaps he'd had to fight a war. Well, then the gospel would be declared. The king is now ruling. The king has won. And a gospel proclamation would include promises and descriptions of what his rule would be like. I declare such and such is now king, and there will be a new age of peace and prosperity. Now, says Isaiah in his prophecy, Behold your God. God will come and rule. He will establish his kingdom on earth. He's going to remove all the pretenders and the contenders who are trying to take his place and rule on the world and live without him. And so the good news is God is beginning to reign on earth. A new age of renewal, of life and salvation. And so Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the fulfillment of that promise. It's the announcement that God has raised Jesus, he's seated, he's the victor, and his kingdom has begun. So Mark begins his gospel with this proclamation, Jesus Christ has begun to reign. And Mark's going to go on and tell us in the gospel how he has begun to rule, how he began to establish the kingdom of God on earth, how he'll be attacked by evil enemies, how they'll seem to defeat him at the cross. But in fact, he's overcome them and is raised to life. So do you see that the word gospel is a powerful word? God has declared Jesus is Lord. And so this is powerful. Whenever we speak the gospel, whenever we are declaring the gospel to somebody, it is changing their world. It is bringing them into a whole new reality, real reality. Things will never be the same. They must then submit and bow down to Jesus, who is reigning as king. And wherever this word is being spoken, God is declaring his rightful rule and power over the earth, over everyone who hears. And his power is working through it and will bring it about. So let us declare the gospel, God's power for salvation. Whenever you speak it, God is speaking through you and saying, Jesus is Lord. So the gospel is good news of what God has done. He's alive and in charge. The gospel's not advice. Here's how to live. The gospel's not a command. Do this and you'll be saved. It is good news, a declaration. God has done it to save the world, and Jesus Christ is alive and reigning. So it is a powerful thing to say this word, gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we really, really know what we're saying when we're using this powerful word in our everyday speech and prayers? Let's pause. The next time you come across this word or you pray it, pause and think about the weight of what it really means. It's God's declaration, Jesus Christ is Lord. But then consider with me now the next precious words. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And these words are precious because they tell us about our precious Savior. And again, these are words full of meaning. We need to understand, according to the scriptures, the name Son means far more than just a way to identify somebody or what family they belong to. It's much more than a classification. It is a person's identity in the most profound way. Now, there's something crucial here about the language of Scripture. To say that someone is a son is to say that they are begotten. You come across in your Bibles that word begotten. And it's been an insight dating back to the early church in Athanasius, actually. That really those two words are two sides of the same coin, and they're getting at saying the same thing. The word begotten means someone is a son. Begotten, to be a son. To be begotten in a literal sense means to be given life or being or identity from a father. It means you have the same nature as your father. Now just think about that. It means you have the same nature as your father. This is the way the Bible speaks. Dogs begat dogs. People begat people. Fish begat fish. Begottenness means being of the same kind or nature or substance. So to say Jesus is the Son of God, the begotten of God, the unique Son of God, is to say he is God the Son. Because it's saying he has the same nature and being as God. God begats God. This matters. He shares in the one undivided essence and nature of God as God the Father. It means everything God is, he is. Begotten of God. He comes from God the Father. But as God is eternal, and he is everything that God is, he is eternal. He is eternally the Son, eternally begotten. He did not become the Son at some point. There was never a moment when he was not. But he has always been God the Son, truly and fully God. One with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But then as a son, it means he's got the character of God. He's the perfect God, Son of God. If you think about it this way, in human children, we are never perfect images of our parents. We might say, look, our children are a chip off the old block. And they might look, speak, think, act a bit like their parents. You can see something of their parents in them. A bit of us might be in them. But in God the Son, perfectly begotten of the Father, he is everything that God is. He is the perfect image of God. The perfect revelation of God. God is all powerful. God the Son is all powerful. God is all knowing. God the Son is all knowing. God is all holy and righteous. God the Son is all holy and righteous. And yet there are not two holy and righteous ones. There is one holiness and righteousness. The Father is all glorious. And so the one begotten of him, the Son, is all glorious. And again, if we try and put ourselves in the ancient time of the Bible, many religions believed in sons of God. This Son of God idea is not something, strictly speaking, unique to the Bible. But usually by that, they had some kind of idea of half-gods, demigods, people who had some measure of divine power in them. Perhaps legends you learn as a kid of Hercules and all the rest. And so they would be partly God. But the great declaration is that Jesus is the Son of God. The perfect Son. He is wholly and utterly God, begotten of God the Father eternally. Equal with God. And this is exactly how Jesus speaks about being the Son. Most clearly in John's Gospel. When you read through John's Gospel and you hear the Lord Jesus saying, he's the one who does the works of God his Father. Again, these words are wonderful. There's more, that means something far more profound than just what you might think on the surface. He's the Son doing all that the Father does. He's all that God is. For example, he says, look, the Father works on the Sabbath, and so do I. And of course, the Pharisees were so offended by that because they knew what he was really saying, that he was claiming equality with God. As God alone, uniquely, is working on the Sabbath, sustaining and giving life to all things, so does the Son. If you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. When the scriptures speak of us being God's children, it's in a derived way. We are children through Jesus, begotten to new life through Jesus. He is the unique Son. So these words are so precious, Son of God, because they tell us that our Saviour is truly, fully God. So how great is his love and compassion that God himself comes as Saviour. We do not serve someone who is a human being, someone who is merely an angel or a super being. We're saved by someone who is fully, truly God. He cannot, he does not fail. So how precious are these words, Son of God, that should fill us with awe and amazement, that he'd become a man and go through the most unimaginable condescension and submit to our weakness. And we're told his name. He is Jesus, the name that God, his Father, gives him at his human birth. His name, Joshua or Yehoshua, meaning the Lord saves. So his very name is a promise. His name is not the Lord judges. His name is not the Lord condemns. His name is not the Lord's wrath. Even the Lord's holiness, as good as all those things are. His name, the name that God has revealed himself and given himself to us is he is God saves. And so his very name is a promise for us to cling to. How precious is this name of Jesus that he saves to the uttermost. From sin, its punishment, its power, its presence. Think of blind Bartimaeus. While he's begging on the side of the road, he hears that Jesus passes by with a crowd and he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, he knew this was a name he could call on. He knew Jesus, oh, he saves. That this was a promise from God, a promise to be gracious, a promise to forgive us, a promise to redeem us. His title is Christ, meaning anointed. Someone marked out by God, chosen to office. The one chosen and set apart to be the King of the world, our High Priest, our Prophet. So the one chosen to represent humanity to God and God to us. The one chosen to authoritatively speak God's word. And the leader and commander of God's armies. Anointed with the Spirit. It's the Spirit upon him that marks him out as this unique Saviour. Just as an earthly king would be anointed with oil, He's anointed with the Spirit of God. Given all power, all wisdom. He knows how to solve every problem. He can set people free from demons, addictions, sickness and death. Authority to forgive sin and to reconcile to God. He's anointed with the Spirit who brooded over creation. He's anointed with the Spirit who parted the Red Sea. And so this precious word, Christ, meaning he's all powerful. And so again, I would urge you, the next time you use these words, I cannot call them common words, but you'll know what I mean, that we use them in a common way all the time, constantly. Let the full weight of them rest on your heart. Son of God, Savior, Christ. How precious these words are. And finally, these words are polemical. By polemical, I mean they're argumentative, they're confrontational, they're divisive. They are a challenge to the world and its status quo. You see, around the time of Christ and his birth, there was another gospel proclaimed. Upon the birthday of the Roman Emperor Augustus, a declaration was issued for the whole Roman Empire. And it reads in part, "The providence which has ordered the whole of our life, showing concern and zeal, has ordained the most perfect consummation for human life by giving it to Augustus, by filling him with virtue for doing the work of a benefactor among men, and by sending in him, as it were, a savior for us and those who come after us, to make war to cease, to create order everywhere. The birthday of the God Augustus is the beginning for the world of the gospel that has come to men through him." And that declaration would have been heard in temples and from soldiers across the Roman Empire. So the Roman gospel was that Caesar was the one. And that was the good news. After civil war, here was the promise of peace. So do you see how radical and dangerous that this book starts this way? Do you see why the Roman Empire did not take kindly to Christianity? Because it challenged its gospel. It challenged its powers and its self-reliance on its world. It said, no, not Augustus, no mere man, no flawed sinful flesh is the savior the world needs. It's blasphemous. The height of human self-delusion. But Jesus Christ, his gospel. So whenever we say these words, gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're confessing that Jesus is Lord, you are doing the most radical, confrontational, polemical thing that you'll ever do. Because you're standing up to the world and everything it trusts in, all its political systems, all of the religions, everything that's trying to claim your allegiance and your faith. And you are saying, I pledge myself to Christ alone. To honor and to worship him. To love and obey him. So to say these few precious words is just about the most subversive thing there is. You see it in our society and its godlessness. To say these words, gospel of Jesus Christ, is where I stand. You're saying, I don't follow the world's powers or its pursuits or its pleasures. I don't put any stock in human strength. I don't rely on human goodness, because there is none without God. Rather, all glory and saving power is to the Son. So this is polemical. And so again, the next time you hear these words, the next time we might speak them in church or you think of them in prayer, let the full weight of it descend upon you. That to say the gospel of Jesus Christ is to say that Jesus demands everything that you are. You owe him the consecration of all that you are to his service in his kingdom. Everything you are must be given over to him. These are powerful words. These are precious words. These are polemical words. And let me leave you with this thought. These words are a wonderful ongoing promise. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only the beginning. I think that when Mark writes beginning here, he doesn't mean, oh, this beginning paragraph, or this beginning chapter. He means everything he's going to tell us in his gospel, up to the resurrection and beyond. He says these things are only the beginning. The beginning of his reign. And his reign will never end. In one sense, it is always beginning. It has continued ever since that day. And praise God, it will continue unto everlasting and everlasting days. His kingdom of peace will continue to grow and grow. And so if Mark's pages tell us about the beginning of his work, then what will the end be? What will the things to come be like? Mark is going to tell us about him raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons. He's going to tell us about his resurrection from the dead. Now, if this is the beginning of his rule, what can we expect as it goes on in the ages to come? And perhaps too, Mark is giving us a deliberate echo of the very first words of Scripture. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Jesus Christ. What he has done, who he is, and he's bringing about a glorious new creation, a new beginning for us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. These are precious, powerful, polemical words, and words of promise. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our friend and our Saviour, we worship you, Son of God. We worship your infinite and eternal glory. You are the Son of the Father. You are the perfect revelation of who God is. And we thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to take on a frail, weak human form in order to save us. And Lord, we look up to you in heaven this night, where you are seated and exalted, and your reign has begun. Lord, may it extend, we pray, to every corner of the earth, every nook and cranny, until every knee bows, every tongue confesses you are Lord. Lord, please reign in us. Lord, more and more, let your power be established in us. More fully convert us. More fully humble us. More fully fill us with the knowledge of your glory. More fully fill us with love and every good work, every Christian virtue and fruit of the Spirit. Make us into vessels of honor, worthy of your service. Be with us this week, Lord, we pray. Remember us from heaven. Guide us in all that we say and do. Help us bring more glory to your holy name, now and forever. Amen.